All right, as we get into this morning, we're back in our series, Fishing with Dad. Fishing with Dad is what we're talking about, this idea of a collection of wisdom and a collection of just tidbits of information that a son would gather as he goes out over a lifetime of fishing with his dad. And that's kind of what the book of Proverbs is like. And you see, the book of Proverbs is an interesting book for us, and it gives us a lot of challenges. I alluded to this when we began this book. But as you go through this, you have to acknowledge a couple of these challenges, because the book of Proverbs is an unashamedly moralistic book. It doesn't make any bones about it, doesn't try to pretend that it's anything else. It is a very moralistic book. It doesn't lay out the entirety of the gospel. It doesn't lay out the entirety of the story of Scripture. It doesn't try to. It is a very small snippet of what God gives us of his story. And so if you limit yourself to that small picture, you can get yourself in some very big trouble, because it gives us this challenge. Because moralistic teaching is inherently insufficient for our salvation. It just is. It cannot save us. But for many of us, moralistic teaching is all we know of Scripture. And by this, I mean essentially a pastor that would stand up here, a youth pastor that would stand up in front of you, parents that would teach you that Christianity means be this, do this, don't do this, don't act like this, say this, don't say this. That's Christianity for most of us, a list of rules of do's and don'ts. This is all we've known of Christianity, either firsthand knowledge and instruction that way, or your assumptions based on Christianity as an outsider looking in, that this is what Christianity is about. That has led us here at Providence to work hard against that view of Christianity. That view is so prevalent, especially here in the Southeast and the Bible Belt, that we work hard. If you've been here any time at all, you know that I will rail against checklist Christianity. That is not what we teach. We cannot earn God's salvation, nor his love. His salvation and his love is given freely through his grace shown to us. Which leaves us struggling with a book like the book of Proverbs. Especially when you couple that with the fact that many of the Proverbs are intended to be warnings about how to live life. And for many of you in here, the warnings have come too late, or perhaps just weren't heeded at all. So reading the book of Proverbs can heap all kinds of guilt on you. It can reap all kinds of pain for sins committed and advice ignored. Can leave you sitting there feeling like you are a complete failure. And I'm saying all this because I want us to take a step back before we dive into our text this morning and just consider the nature of the text itself, because it will be helpful for us. If you read through the book of Proverbs and the advice came too late for you, or you simply read it divorced from the rest of Scripture and the rest of the story of Scripture, you can sit there under its teaching and feel condemnation after condemnation after condemnation. And we want to work hard against that. If that's how you read the book of Proverbs, please hear me clearly. That is not the way the book of Proverbs is to be used. For many of us, the Bible and the book of Proverbs has been used like a bat. Brought this bat in here this morning. I've gotten more than one funny look whenever people saw me with this bat. Just out of curiosity, I'll ask the ladies. Guys, refrain from this one. This is a bat, but this is no ordinary bat. Does anybody know what type of bat this is? Does anybody know? It's a fungo, but I said ladies only, so you jumped the gun. It is a fungo bat. Now, some of you are sitting out there saying, a fungo bat? What in the world? I actually think that that's one of the funner things in baseball terminology. This is a fungo bat. This bat is not designed to be used against a pitcher, because if you do, it will probably break the bat in half, even though it's aluminum, because it is extremely lightweight. It is designed to be long and lightweight because it has a very specific purpose. It is for old fat coaches like me to be able to swing it over and over and over and over and over and over without getting tired, because I'm going to hit a lot of ground balls and fly balls with this bat. That's what this bat is designed for. But, as was suggested by someone earlier, it can also be used as a weapon. As somebody suggested earlier, I could use this to take it out on people that keep showing up late. And that was the question of, is that why this bat is here this morning? So it could be used as a weapon, or it could be used as an instructional tool to help make baseball players better. It can be either one of those. We choose how we use it. And this helps illustrate for us the spirit of the book of Proverbs. Will it be used as a weapon to hurt, to inflict pain? Or will it be used for instruction and to make us better? We can reject the book of Proverbs if we'd like, as moralistic and as divorced from the gospel, but we do so at our own peril. We can dismiss its wisdom as out of date and as insufficient for us. We can hide in our shame and in our failure, or we can take the spirit in which the book is intended, and we can learn, and we can grow. We can repent where we need to repent, and we can relish in God's grace where we so desperately need God's grace. And I say all of that as a caveat, as a kind of setup to where we are going this morning, because there is no greater illustration of this use of the book of Proverbs as either a weapon or as a tool for instruction than Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 will be our text, and even now as you guys turn to that and you are there in Proverbs 31, I can hear the silent judgment or chuckle or quizzical thoughts in your head. Maybe this is my own insecurity coming out here, but I think this is probably the elephant in the room, so I'm going to go ahead and point to the elephant in the room. My guess is that as I say we're in Proverbs 31, you ladies had one of three reactions. One, oh yay, I love this passage. I love reading about the Proverbs 31 woman. This is so helpful for me. I cannot wait to get into this and study it further. Number two, crud. I really wish I was not here this morning. I really wish I did not have to listen to this. I wish I could have been in the nursery or been at home sleeping, one of the two, because I am tired of hearing about the Proverbs 31 woman. So I showed up here feeling like a failure and feeling bad, and now I'm going to leave feeling worse. Great. Or number three, this should be interesting. I'm going to sit here and listen to this man tell me about how to be a woman. Good luck, Pastor, because you are now behind the eight ball before you've even begun. What does he think this is? 1950. That's probably one of the three reactions. Maybe a fourth for you guys is like, oh good, I'm off the hook today. That's not going to work either. Actually, probably what I'm going to say is going to have more to do with you than it will about the ladies. I don't think any of those three reactions are going to hold for us this morning. But there are some things that I want to say. Again, I'm going to spend about 15 minutes here on the front end laying out some caveats for us because I think it helps us think through the nature of Scripture and how we use it. So before I get to the first two and talking about the good and the struggle of talking about a Proverbs 31 woman, I want to acknowledge the third one. I thought long and hard about what I should say this morning talking about Proverbs 31. Knowing since we began the series in the book of Proverbs, I would need to go to this text. I would need to address it because to skip it would not serve the women or the men of Providence well, and frankly would be pretty cowardly. So I thought of a lot of different options here. I thought about having a woman come up to teach for us this morning. However, after much praying and thinking, I think that would probably not be the best course. Let me tell you why. Because I don't think the Proverbs 31 woman would agree that that would be the best course of action. As we'll see, this woman isn't afraid, she isn't intimidated, and she doesn't need to be coddled or cocooned from instruction from anyone. On top of that, I think it's patronizing for us to only ask women to teach on a topic when it's about women. For far too long, the church has communicated that women just need to stick to women's ministry and just need to talk about women's things, as though theology were outside of the grasp of women. That is not helpful. That has not served women well in the church, and frankly, it has not served the church well at all. Women's ministry should not just be pastries and Proverbs 31. And unfortunately, that's what far too long women's ministry has been in so many churches. It is a huge mistake. So I think it would be patronizing for me to ask a woman to come here and teach this whenever we've not had a woman be able to teach other things for us. That time is coming. That time will come where a woman can stand up here and teach. There's nothing wrong with a woman being able to teach and instruct us. Now, here at Providence, we believe that the office of elder and the authority given to that office is reserved for men, but there's nothing that would prevent a woman from standing up here to teach us. And so that time will come. But frankly, I just didn't think this was the right time for that. The other reason is because I don't think it would be right for me as a pastor to duck this opportunity to instruct both women and men from this passage. And the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, it's not something I want to neglect or to punt or to give away to someone else. Frankly, I think it takes a huge dose of humility for me to get up here and teach this passage, and I think it takes an even greater dose of humility for women to sit out there and listen and to learn. However, if women can be taught by a man from Scripture, if a woman can't be taught by a man from Scripture and a man can't stand up and teach women from Scripture, then the issue that we have is much bigger than gender and stereotypes. It has to do with the nature of the Word of God all together. So, that's why we're studying this passage. That's why I'm teaching it. And that's a long preface. I know it's a long preface, but I think I've learned a lot just in preparing for this text about the nature of dealing with these type of topics in our culture as it is now. Hopefully it's beneficial for you as we consider these things. Hopefully what I've laid out for you so far has been beneficial, simply in considering the nature of the book of Proverbs and how it is used. If it's not been helpful, well, so be it. Now we'll get into the text and you can just ignore what I just said. So, men, don't check out on me. Ladies, don't check out on me either. I think there's a lot for us to learn. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the whole of Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, and talking about this woman that so much has been written about. I'm not going to go through this with a magnifying glass. This is not my goal. If you want to find a study or a book that talks about all the individual verses of Proverbs 31, I think there's somewhere between 7 and 10,000 of those out there. So you can find one of those, you can go through and you can dig in. Normally that's how we would handle things, going through things with a magnifying glass. That's not us this morning. That's not the purpose. So don't get too keyed up on that as we go through this and look at just some of the bigger themes we will pull out. So let's read Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So that's a lot. There's a lot there. Just as you read it, you can feel just one more thing just being heaped upon, one more thing being talked about, one more thing just one after another after another after another. But this is the picture of what is undoubtedly the most beloved and most hated woman in Scripture all at the same time. So what do we do with her? What do we do with her? How can she help us this morning? I want to see three things. I want to just acknowledge three things that are bigger themes in the text that I think can point us in the right direction. The first thing that I want us to see is the nature of the text, just the nature of the text itself. Before we can start talking about individual pieces of it, we have to talk about what we're reading here at all. This is a Hebrew poem. This is not intended to be a checklist. It is a Hebrew poem. It's lost on us in English, but it's an acrostic poem. So this goes through the Hebrew alphabet, A through Z. It goes through the Hebrew alphabet, and it literally describes the perfect woman from A to Z. That is what Proverbs 31 does. So why is that important? Look with me in verse 10. Very beginning, it says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. An excellent wife who can find. Do you know what the answer to that is? If the definition of an excellent wife is what you find in Proverbs 31, nobody. Nobody can find the Proverbs 31 woman, because the Proverbs 31 woman doesn't exist. She's not a real person. She was never intended to be a real person. Ladies, if you're trying to be the Proverbs 31 woman, all the things that are listed here, you're trying to be all those things at the same time, you will be perpetually comparing yourself to a ghost. This woman does not and has never existed. So we can all step back just a little bit and try to figure out what we're really talking about here. The nature of the poem is to put forth a woman that has it all together. So it serves as this woman that has it all together from A to Z, quite literally, and it also serves as a capstone for the book of Proverbs. So this woman is the all-encompassing embodiment of the wisdom that is found throughout the book of Proverbs. She's faithful, she's hardworking, she is wise, she plans well, she cares for others, she's diligent. She is wisdom personified. So it should be noted that as this book is compiled, this chapter makes it clear. Because if you go throughout the book of Proverbs, what you see is that a lot of the things about wisdom, whenever the applications are given, it's talking about things that men are doing. But when you get to Proverbs 31, the embodiment of wisdom is this woman. So it should make it very clear that the realm of wisdom is not one exclusively tied to men. It's men and women together that are the recipients of wisdom's blessings and wisdom's warnings. So she's the ideal woman. She's this high standard, but frankly, she's a high standard that was never meant to be met, at least not in every moment of a woman's life. Instead, what this should do is give us some guiding principles about what a woman should look to as she structures her life and her priorities. But even more so than that, this text was never even intended for a woman at all. This is the irony of this text being used to define women's ministry, is it wasn't even written for women. It was written for young men. It was meant for a young man that is considering what he should be looking for in a wife. It's as if a father and son are out on a boat and they're fishing, and the son makes a comment about some girl that he likes in school, and the dad says, well, is she pretty? And he says, well, yeah, I think she is. And the dad turns back and says, well, guess what? That's great, but it doesn't really matter. Let me tell you about what really matters when you're looking for a wife. The wise man should be looking for these things, and then he lays out these characteristics in Proverbs 31. It's instructions on what to look for in a wife to a young man. Proverbs 31 is written for men. So my hope is that we can back away from this just a little bit, stop with the weaponizing of this text towards women and saying, why can't you live up to this? And instead back off and say, all right, let's consider what this is intended for and what we can do with this. So again, verse 10 and 11. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Notice, guys, this is not talking about the heart of her husband trusts in her so long as she lays out or so long as she meets all the requirements that are laid out here in this chapter. That is not what this is saying. It's saying if she does any of these things, then you should value and you should respect those things. If you were to sit down in my office, men, let me ask you a question. Could this be true of you? An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. If you were to sit down in my office with your wife and I were to ask you, does your wife feel valued? What would she say? Does she feel like you treasure her? What would you say? Or what would she say? Does she feel as though she is valued and honored, as though you have found a great treasure when you have found her? Now, this doesn't say if she meets all of Proverbs 31. So your response can't be, well, yeah, if she was like this Proverbs 31 woman, then yeah, absolutely, I would value and I would treasure her. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying if you found a good wife, if you found a woman who can live up to any of these things, who can even begin to ascend to these things, do you value her? And do you find her as a treasure? Would she say, yes, you do? Let's push a little bit further. Look in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. So let's put these two things together. A, do you value your wife? And B, do you tell her? Do you tell her that you value her? Don't sit there wondering, oh, well, maybe I do, maybe I don't. I don't know if I tell her enough or not. Ask her on the way home. Ask her, do you think I value you, and do you think I tell you that enough? Now, whenever I say value and treasure her, do I tell you that? I'm not saying like, oh, honey, thanks for doing this or thanks for doing that. We work hard with my kids trying to explain what the nature of gratefulness is. Saying thank you is like the start of gratefulness, not the consummation of gratefulness. Do you see what I'm saying there? Do you see the difference in those two things? If I buy my kids a backpack for school and they tell me thank you, and then they destroy the backpack within a week or two, they are not grateful for the backpack that I bought them. Do you get that? Saying thank you is nice, but that's where it begins, not where it ends. So we hear a lot about the Proverbs 31 woman, but what about the Proverbs 31 man? Do you encourage your wife? Are you her biggest fan? Does she feel like you are her biggest fan? Do you cultivate that in your kids so that they will talk to her and say the same? Because I promise they won't do it on their own. So do you cultivate that in your children as well? The assumption from Proverbs 31 is that the refrain heard in your house over and over and over is that you tremendously value your wife. When Emily and I got married, and this is a topic we talk about a lot in premarital counseling, when Emily and I got married, I did what every single new couple does, whether they realize they do it, admit that they do it, or even swear that they don't. I promise you, on some level, they do this. They start living life and marriage based off of some model that they've seen before. Either something they've seen on television, something they've seen in a movie that they love, so they've got this big view of romance and how things should play out, or more likely what they've seen on a day-in, day-out basis in their life. And so I did that. And so what that meant is that I had a dad who really, really liked to correct. And so when I say correct, Emily would say criticize. That would be the word she would use. So to me, it's tomato, tomato. To her, it is tomato, definitely. So criticize, it would be the word she would use. And so my dad, everything could be done a little bit better, a little bit more efficiently, a little bit more correctly. Okay? Everything could be just a little bit better. It was a little bit relentless, to be honest with you. And there's a lot of ways that I really appreciate my dad teaching me that way. I would constantly hear a nudge to do something a little bit better, and somehow that transferred over from my dad talking to me that way to then I would talk to my wife that way as we began establishing our our household. I would hear a gentle nudge of, hey, maybe you could do it this way and things would be easier. She would hear a massive criticism being laid at her feet. And so I quickly had to learn that this was not going to go well for me if I kept operating this way. And so I had to figure out something else if there was going to be any kind of harmony in our relationship. I say I quickly had to learn that, but 17 years in, I don't think I've completely got it yet. I'm still trying to figure that one out totally. But one thing I know for certain is that my wife needs to know that I am her biggest fan, bar none. Bar none. And that I value her above all else, that I treasure her. That means more than a job, more than success, more than peace within my extended family, more than, listen to this, more than I value my kids. Listen, I love my kids. I love them to death. But they are a distant second place in our home. And my wife knows it, and my kids absolutely know it. My wife is the apple of my eye and will be the apple of my eye forever. Not my kids. And that is the best thing, one of the best things I can do for my kids is that they know that. She is on top in that pyramid in our home. So you have to value her, you have to treasure her, and she has to know that. Listen, there's a lot of young parents, there's a lot of young parents with young kids that are sitting out there, and I can just tell you, as I've been praying about this and thinking about this and just looking at life in general, listening to podcasts and all kinds of things, talking about marriage, you are in a dangerous place in your marriage when you have young kids. Because they demand so much time, so much energy, so much affection, and they will rob your marriage of that affection that is so desperately needed. Men, guard this. Make sure your wives know how much you appreciate them, both with your words, with your actions, with your care of them. So that's the Proverbs 31 man. Is that how you live? Is that what your house feels like? Let's move and we'll transition just a little bit here to the Proverbs 31 woman. We can't, like I said, we can't go through these verses with a fine-tooth comb. I've sat and I've listened to sermons like that and Bible studies like that, and it can be very hard to make the one-to-one comparison of what this woman did versus what it looks like in our culture. What does it look like to, it says that she's not afraid of snow, so she puts her family in scarlet. So is the equivalent to that is that you need to put your kids in North Face stuff whenever it snows? Is that what that means? What if you put them in Old Navy? Like, is that like a worse version of scarlet? Like, it's not quite as nice. Like, how do you make that one-to-one comparison? It can be tough. It says she's like the merchant ship coming from afar. So do you need to go to Knoxville to be able to bring the best deals home, or do you need to go to like Atlanta, or how far do you need to go in order to get the right deal? Some of you are like, as far as I can go. That's how far I need to go. So it's hard to do this. And what happens when you get into the details of Proverbs 31 is it's so easy to start making assumptions based off of what you think it should look like in this culture. And so many times what it can end up looking like, even though you have this woman that clearly has all kinds of industry and is doing all these different things outside of her home, caring for her home certainly, but so often it somehow comes to the fact that a woman should just care for kids and cook dinner, and so long as she does that, she's a Proverbs 31 woman. That is nonsense. And somehow Proverbs 31 can start looking like an ad for a 1950s vacuum cleaner. And that is not what Proverbs 31 is designed to be. It can also leave women in a really tough spot if they have no husband to praise her and no children to bless her, feeling like they are disqualified from being this woman before they even start. That, too, is nonsense. Remember, this is a prospective spouse being described here. Even if this were a real woman, she couldn't have done most of the things listed here because she wasn't married yet. It is a fictitious person to consider these type of qualities when looking for a spouse. So ladies, I encourage you to take a fresh look at Proverbs 31 this week. Consider this mythical woman. Don't get hung up in the details. Don't get hung up trying to figure out what this would look like or what that looked like. Step back and take the bigger picture. Look with me in verse 25 and 26. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What you see here is a woman that is strong, that is smart, that is braced for the future, not timid, not quiet, not tiptoeing through life, trying to figure out what's going on and wondering if she's going to offend anyone. This is a woman who is proactive and going out and taking care of things. And listen, when I say she is a strong woman, can I just tell you a pet peeve about our culture that I think is incredibly demeaning and misses the mark for women? Strong for a woman does not mean doing anything a man can do. That is such a low bar for a woman. Strong does not mean doing anything a man can do. Is that really how low we want to set the bar? There is so much my wife can do 100 times better than me. There's so much she is just flat out better than me at. Why would she want to limit herself to a worldview that says anything a man can do, I can do better? Isn't it stronger for her to be able to look at me and say, I can do things you can't do, and I can do them well. And I can do things that you can't do at all, and I can do them well. That is a great place to start in honoring women. Not saying they can just do whatever a man can do. That's such a low bar for defining strength in a woman. This woman is a take the bull by the horns kind of woman. She doesn't do it in a way that runs over her husband or leaves her kids in the dust. She does it in a way that causes them to flourish. The kids praise her. The husband is praised at the city gates because of her actions. The model that's set before us in this woman is not a woman that is hung up on the details and dealing. It's a woman that goes out and stands firm and leads her family and leads them well. And now listen, we're going to talk. We can talk a lot more about how men are to lead their family and how men are to be the leaders and to help cultivate all these things in their wives. And that is true. But to pretend that that means that a woman has to sit in the background, a wife has to sit in the background and just wait on permission from her husband to do anything is not a biblical picture at all. And so we want to remove the baseball bat as a weapon and instead bring in the book of Proverbs as a tool. The model set before us here is not one of condemnation, but celebration of the ability that you as women have. So let's let it do that. Let it bring joy to your hearts that you can pursue these things. Let it bring joy to your hearts that you can pursue a life like this. I don't know your hearts. I don't know all your homes. But I know that you would not be here this morning if you had not accomplished some measure of this. But even if you've done none of it, even if you don't resemble this woman in the slightest, men, even if you don't resemble this woman's husband in the slightest, even if you don't measure up at all, you can still begin with the essential piece. At the beginning of the book of Proverbs, we are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. At the end of the book of Proverbs, we are told that the personification of wisdom herself is to be praised for her fear of the Lord. Look with me in verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is the essence of wisdom. Man or woman, old or young, black or white, the essence of wisdom is fearing God. So if you come in here this morning and you think, you know what, I've got like 7 out of 12 from this lady. I got them down. I'm doing these different things, but I can't seem to get to all of them. Or if you walk in here and you say, I got 0 out of 12 or 20 or however many you want to come up with out of this. The reality is you can begin the most essential piece this morning. The fear of God. This is the heart of the book of Proverbs. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the Proverbs 31 woman. It's the heart of the Proverbs 31 man. It's the gospel. Not a checklist. Not this desire to do more and more and more and more so that you'll gain approval either from your peers or from God himself. That is not the gospel. If that's what you've been told the gospel is, you have been misled. The gospel says, fear him. Come to him, fear him in light of the sin that you have in your life. Give that sin to him. He will take it on, and he will give you righteousness. That is the gospel. That is the heart of the book of Proverbs. So this morning, ladies, let the instruction from Proverbs 31, I don't want to minimize the different things that we didn't get through with the fine-tooth comb. Those are things that you should learn from. Consider, figure out what that looks like in your life. But not as a weapon being wielded, but as I would use a fungo bat hitting ground balls to a baseball team. Just repetition after repetition, getting a little bit better every day. Pursuing a gospel picture of femininity, masculinity, and all of it rooted in grace that we both so desperately need. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning for this picture in Proverbs 31. That you don't leave us wondering what it looks like to pursue a wise course as men, as women. Thank you that this person embodies wisdom in the Old Testament, but thank you even more so than that, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And that we don't have to wonder what it looks like to be wise today, but instead we can know that that is being found in Christ. There is no other path to wisdom. There is no checklist that will make us wise. It is Christ and Christ alone. May we be found in him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.